For those of you who are new, I have sermon notes inside the bulletin if you'd care to follow along with that, especially if you want to read the passage of Scripture. My husband Kent and I have been doing a series of sermons through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're currently in chapter 6, and today we are on the what I call the worry passage. So a couple of weeks ago, I woke up in the middle of the night, as I normally do, and I knew that if I came fully awake, my mind would latch onto something I was worried about, and I wouldn't fall back asleep for probably 2 hours. And so in my mind's eye, I was standing before this kind of this drawer. You know those tool drawers where they're really thin and you pull them out? It's got a lot of tools in them. So I don't know where this came from. So my imagination, it was my worry drawer. And you pull it open, and this voice said to me, choose which one you want to take out and think about for the next couple of hours. I went, no! And I slammed the drawer. I was so proud of myself, I fell back asleep. And I woke up the next morning, and I wanted to do a little victory dance, because this doesn't happen very often, that I'm able to say, no, I'm not going to worry about anything right now. I'm going back to sleep. And as I say, that doesn't happen very often. I am just as susceptible as the next guy to letting worries run rampant through my brain. And I don't know if you're this kind of person, but I think a lot of us, when worry enters our head, it's like going into a toy store with a two-year-old and just turning them loose. You know, the kid goes from thing to thing to thing to thing, and in my mind, like, my brain will race around in the worry room and go, oh, look, your finances are a little dubious. Oh, no, look over here. The report from the doctor isn't so great. Oh, no, think about this friend that was going to call you and they never did. And so it goes, and your worries are just bouncing around the room, and you latch onto one, and when you get tired of that one, you move on to the next one. Does this happen to anybody besides me? Okay, thank you. You know, I'm kind of wondering, why do we do that? And I think, okay, I realize not everybody does this. Some of you are pretty good about not worrying about things, and if that's you, you can just sit back and relax and feel superior to all the rest of us. I personally think that worry is just a natural response, a natural human response to the future, because the future is unknown. We don't know what's going to happen. And so our brain, for whatever reason, tends to go to the worst-case scenario. We tend to make up stuff, at least I do. If nothing in particular is scary at the moment, I'll make stuff up. Do you do that too? Well, anyway, you all know who Mark Twain was. He once quipped, I'm an old man, and I've seen a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. I'm an old woman. I've been a mother for 33 years, and I have worried about my kids for 33 years, thinking about all the things that could happen to them, and not a single one of those things has ever happened in the course of 33 years. Not one. And yet, I continue to worry, and I'm sure I will until the day I die. Now, I don't know what your personal worries tend to be. I don't know what's in your worry drawer when you pull it open and you look at all the different things, all the what-ifs, what might happen, what's around the corner. But I thought it was interesting that Candace was saying, what would happen if Jesus knocked on your door today? Because that's what I want to ask you. If you got home today from church and Jesus was sitting at your kitchen table, said, hi. And he goes, I want you to sit down. I have something I want to say to you. If Jesus looked right into your face and said to you, I want you to stop worrying, because I know how your story ends. I know how your life ends. I know what is going to happen. Yes, it's going to be a bumpy ride. Yes, there's going to be some pain along the way. Yes, you will shed some tears, but I know that your story has a happy ending. If Jesus said that to you, just looking straight into your face, would that help you to relax a little bit? It would for me, for sure. There's two really famous theologians, one's British, one's American. John Stott, the British one, once said this about worry. He said, worry is, frankly, stupid. The other theologian, Dallas Willard, said, anxiety is groundless and pointless. So here are these two brilliant theologians saying that worry is foolish, pointless, groundless. There's no point in it at all. It's even, frankly, stupid. So how did they come to that conclusion? I think it's because these two men were absolutely secure. They knew for a fact that when they died, they knew exactly where they were going. They knew they were going to heaven, and they were going to be there forever with Jesus. And so they knew that worry, even when you can't control stuff in your life and there's a lot of unknowns, there's no point to it. But still, we struggle with worry. And this is one of the main burdens that Jesus wants to take off our back. And so let's look at the passage. Jesus says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food? And isn't your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? And can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now go back and look at the very first sentence of this passage. How does it start? Jesus says, that is why I tell you not to worry. I'm going, what do you mean, that is why? How will you have any idea what he's talking about unless you go back and see what the paragraph is prior to this passage? If one of you walked up to me and said, Jody, that's why I'm telling you not to worry, I'd be going, what'd I miss? Well, in this case, we have to go back and see what Jesus is referring to when he says, that is why I tell you. Well, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I did preach on the paragraph that comes just before this one, and this is the one in which Jesus says, don't store up your treasures here on earth where they're going to get destroyed. They're going to be a pile of dust at the end of the day, or I think in California, a pile of ashes at the end of the day because it's always on fire. Instead, store up your treasures in heaven where your treasures will be secure for eternity. And besides, even if you do store up a lot of treasures and they survive, when you die, what happens to your stuff? You can't take it with you. You're just going to leave it behind for somebody else to enjoy. Jesus says, if you're smart, you will invest your treasures in heaven where they will be secure forever. Okay, great. What the heck is a treasure in heaven? People. What does God care about most? Human beings, right? That is what is on God's primary agenda. Of course, he cares about the earth and the environment, very much so. But the main thing that God cares about is human beings, people. If you are investing in other people for their health, for their well-being, for their education, for their joy, for their peace, whatever, any investment you are making in other people, that is an investment in the kingdom of God. That's an investment that is an eternal treasure because human beings are eternal. We are forever. Not only does God care about what's going on with people, just in the way we relate, he cares about justice and mercy. Somebody once pointed out, and I kind of had to go, oh yeah, she's right. Most of us Christians are pretty good about the mercy part, but we're not so good on the justice part. We're not seeking justice for oppressed people nearly as much as I personally think we could be. We could be doing a lot more, but that's just an aside. But anyway, if you are investing all your investments or putting a lot of treasures in heaven, you don't need to worry because your investments are secure. Your treasures are secure, as is your soul. So, specifically now in today's passage, Jesus names three things that humanity runs after: food, drink, and clothing. And look at verse 32 where he says, "These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers." Well, if food, drink, and clothing are the things that were dominating the thoughts of unbelievers 2,000 years ago, what do you think dominates the thoughts of people in today's world? Food, drink, and clothing. I mean, look at all the advertisements that pop up on your computer or on TV. I was thinking, oh, these pharmaceutical companies, they keep making up disease. I don't know, Ron, is that true? I've heard it said. You know, and they keep giving you all these different kinds of drugs to deal with whatever your ailment is, and then the in really teeny print and really fast, you go, may cause diarrhea, you know, headaches, seizures, and even death, you know. But we are so consumed with what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. And it's really pretty mind-boggling when you consider all the products that are out there for whitening our teeth, coloring our hair, putting, this is for women, of course, because men don't care about that stuff, right? you know, deodorant, replenishing our fluids with sports drinks and making our skin soft and removing wrinkles. Oh, and here's a new thing that I did not know. So I've got these two sons that are like 33 and 29. I just found out like 2 weeks ago. Did you know they're making capris for men? Did you know that? I didn't know that. I looked it up. Amazon Prime, capris for men. There they are. Cut to here. Yeah, Vicky's face. I go, I have a pair of pants that look just like that. Yeah. My point is, the fashion industry keeps changing. And why does this happen? Well, the advertising industry, or I guess the people who actually make all these things, they figured out, obviously, we have a need for food, clothing, and drink. And they create a desire for more and more. And we're terrified that if we don't have enough, that somehow our life won't be quite all that wonderful. Or people won't love us if we're not wearing the latest style. And I think somebody from the outside, if somebody could and land in our culture and looked around at the way we live, they'd go, all these people care about is their bodies, their physical bodies. You know, pampering our bodies, making our bodies look prettier or more attractive, or, you know, trying to prevent aging or whatever, or trying to show them off. You know, and in a way, you think about our culture, that's kind of true. The people care mostly about their physical bodies, not their soul so much, just what's going on with their physical body. And Jesus is throwing it out there for us and going, you know, doesn't human significance, human life have more significance than that, just your physical body? And so he's going, look, you guys, life is a lot more than just taking care of your body. Now, I got to make a little disclaimer here. Jesus cares about your body. Don't get me wrong. He cares very much about our physical body. I mean, after all, who designed our bodies? God, but not just God the Father. It was a team effort. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three of them were in on creation. So Jesus cares a lot about our bodies. Plus, he went around healing people. However, he's telling us that should not be the focus of our attention. The focus of our attention, just like in the children's story, should be the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus tells us not to worry about food or drink or clothing, he's not recommending that we take no concern about these matters. Have you ever thought about the difference between worry and concern? Worry literally means to strangle or to choke. And when you're worried about something, don't you feel like you're being strangled or choked? You feel like somebody's holding you down? You're like a deer caught in the headlights. You just can't even move. You're paralyzed when you've got worry going on. Or maybe you're moving around, but you're moving around like this, you know, like a hamster on those one of the little wheelie things. Concern, on the other hand, means you see what's going on and you take action. You do something about it. You set a goal. You prioritize. That's all time well spent. Worry, however, is a total waste of time and counterproductive. Now, again, three disclaimers. This teaching of Jesus, oh yeah, trust in God and he'll take care of all your needs, just put the kingdom of God first, does not mean that Christians are exempt from earning a living. The Bible's very clear. If you don't work, you don't eat. We are to be working for the kingdom of God or even just whatever we need to be doing in order to be providing for our families and our children and taking care of ourselves. Okay, if you're retired, you're kind of off the hook, so, you know. But all of us are supposed to be working. Even the birds of the air that God feeds, do they just open their mouths and God drops a worm in there? No. They forage for their food. They build their nest. So yes, God provides, but he doesn't just, you know, drop the worm in the bird's mouth. Second, it does not mean that we Christians don't have to worry about feeding the hungry. A lot of people kind of take the teachings of Jesus and say, well, he said, you know, he would provide for all their needs, so I'm not going to do it. Excuse me. The way God takes care of the hungry is through us. Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. So God expects and requires us to share our resources for those who are lacking resources. Obviously, you have to use wisdom in how you distribute your resources, but we are all supposed to be helping feed the hungry. And third, this passage does not exempt Christians from trouble in this life, obviously. We still have horrific car accidents like we did on Tuesday. We still have to battle cancer. We still have broken relationships, broken marriages. I mean, all kinds of painful, horrible things do happen in this life. We know that. And so following Christ does not mean that you are exempt from trouble. But Jesus said, in this world you will have many troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And again, we know how our story ends. We know that when we die, we are going to heaven forever, no matter what happens in this life. So then, why does Jesus tell us not to worry? Well, first, because it's incompatible with the Christian faith. Jesus says in this passage, why do you have so little faith? I don't think that in this passage, Jesus is trying to make people feel guilty if they're struggling with worry. I think he's trying to reassure them that God will take care of their needs. I mean, he asked these two rhetorical questions. Which is more important? Let me just ask you this question. What's more important, your physical body or the clothing on your body? Anybody? I hope so. Yeah, obviously, our bodies, our physical bodies are more important than our clothing. And Jesus is saying, look, God created you. He created your body. Don't you think he's going to provide the clothing for your body? And the other question is kind of similar when he goes about the birds of the air. He goes, which is more important to God, birds and flowers or you? You. You are more important than birds and flowers. And the birds that he talks about in this passage are actually crows. This cracks me up. Crows are at the bottom of the food chain for unhealthy animals for a good Jew. Jesus is going, look, guys, if God is going to feed the crows, don't you think he's going to feed you and take care of you? Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he'll make sure that you have what you need. And second, worry is incompatible with common sense. Look at verse 27. He says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? You can worry all the live long day for every single day the rest of your life. Is that going to increase your life expectancy? No, it'll probably shorten it, actually. Worry does not accomplish anything. It only robs you of energy and joy. So then, if worry is illogical and it's incompatible with our faith, what's the alternative to worry? Jesus gives us two things to think about. First, he tells us to seek the kingdom of God above all else and to live righteously, and God will give us everything we need. And oh my gosh, Jesus is throwing down the gauntlet. He's going, look, you got a choice. He said you can either serve God or money, in the previous passage, in this one, he's saying, you can serve yourself or you can serve me. Can't do it both. I'm sorry, Jody, you can't serve the kingdom of Jody and the kingdom of God simultaneously. Choose one. That's what the gauntlet is that he's throwing down. We have to decide every day, am I going to live my life for myself or am I going to live my life for God? And if you're seeking God, wanting to please him, to know him, and to live for him, then all the other worries that you have out there just kind of fade into the background. You still got to take care of stuff, but they don't dominate your thinking so much. Can I get an amen from anybody? All right, and second, Jesus tells us to put a limit on how much you allow yourself to worry. When he says, don't worry about tomorrow, because each day has enough trouble of its own, I think this is one of the best pieces of advice in the Bible. In fact, my mom had this verse printed out and framed and stuck on the wall. Because God has designed you to handle whatever burdens you've got just one day at a time. You physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, God will give you the grace you need for this day, Sunday, May 19th, to handle whatever burden it is you've got. Please don't borrow trouble from May 20th, 21st, and so forth. One day at a time. I know that's hard to do, but if you can train yourself to do that, it'll make a world of difference. He'll give you the grace and the power you need each day for whatever that burden is. You know, a friend of mine, I just want to close with this. She lost her husband about 7 years ago from a sudden heart attack. He was in his early 50s. She now is in her mid-50s, I think. She was, of course, devastated. She had 3 teenage kids. And she said every night she would wake up just gripped with fear and terror of what's going to happen to me now that my husband's gone, who pretty much took care of everything. And she just relied on him so much, and now he was suddenly gone. And she said one of the best pieces of advice somebody gave her is they pointed her to Philippians 4, 6 through 9. It's there in your bulletin. I would encourage you to look at it. Most of us are familiar just with verses 6 and 7, which say, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Most of us are familiar with that one. You've got some anxiety, go to God, he'll give you peace. Most of us are not familiar with what comes next. Verses 8 and 9 say, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And again, if you're thinking about those things, you will have the peace of God. And so my friend, when she'd wake up in the middle of the night terrified over what was going to happen to her and her kids, she had a pad of paper and a pen. She'd wake up with whatever her fear was. She'd write it down, and she'd stand there and look at it and go, is this true? No. She could tell that these were just lies from Satan. And she knew what truth was, and that was how she had peace. That was how she got through that stage of her life, that period of her life. Now, I know that a lot of people in our church are carrying very heavy burdens. And I don't want to diminish that or downplay that. I know that. I know that a lot of you have had some very heavy things to bear in your life. I want you all to know that Jesus understands your cares and your worries, and he cares very much. And he will give you the strength and the grace you need for this day and tomorrow, for the next day, and so on. Each day, he will give you what you need. Don't be borrowing tomorrow's troubles and weighing yourself down. And if you wake up in the middle of the night with fears and worries knocking at your door, write them down and speak truth into them to dispel them. And keep the drawers on your worry drawer locked. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so prone, at least I am, to succumbing to all those worries that come nibbling at our ankles or pestering us in the middle of the night, and how I ask that you would train us, teach us to train ourselves, to keep our minds focused on you and your glory and your wisdom and your goodness and your truth and all the things that we know to be true about you, that you will never leave us or forsake us. You will grant us the grace to face whatever comes, and that no matter what comes, we know we are in your hands, and we know what our destination is. We know that our story has a happy ending because you love us so much in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.